Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for the messages we've heard and the messages that you've given to these people to bring to us today. Thank you for the message you've given me. Lord, I realize I've not preached this before, but I believe, Lord, this is what you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be in two places, Hosea for one. But before you turn there, turn to the 78th division of the book of Psalm, 78th division or chapter, whatever you're familiar with calling that, of the book of Psalm. And I want to share some things with you that are on my heart. The Lord gave me early in these morning hours sometime that he seemed to communicate with me best. Before I say anything, one of the things that I think we're noticing today in society, and I guess it's always been that way, is our children are looking for heroes. And unfortunately, I suppose I looked for mine, and you did as well. And unfortunately, many of the heroes that our children are looking for today is so different than those of us that are my age, and I'm 69, so different than what we had. I mean, because to be honest with you, I suppose the worst that I could have done would have been Gene Autry or Oral Rogers or Hopalong Cassidy. But then, you know, we were told how violence is bad for our kids. So they introduce us to these sodomite shows instead that seem to, I guess it's played out, brother, hadn't it? But that's all right. But I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about when I watch television and I see the news and see the young men and ladies in our society that are going bad and having problems and things happen, drugs and whatever, there's always some mom or dad who just can't seem to understand why this is happening. But those of us that's been around for a while, look at those mothers and fathers, and we kind of have an understanding of why those things are happening. Now, I had a hero growing up. He was an old tenant farmer who lived in Tennessee in the Lynchburg, Tullahoma, Winchester area, who lived on somebody else's land and raised somebody else's crop and somebody else's house, and he got a percentage of it because he did it. But one day the TVA came through and built a dam, and that place was flooded, and he had saved a little money, went out, bought a 20-acre, what he called a farm. And that man was my grandfather, and he was my hero. And he taught me a great deal and didn't even know he was teaching me at the time. But I remember in 1953, when my uncle came home from the Korean War, he taught my grandfather how to polish his shoes. My grandfather had two pairs. He had a pair of work boots that he wore all the time, and then he had a pair of what you'd call good shoes, although they probably wasn't good shoes, that he wore on special occasions, like when they would go to church or he'd do business downtown. And my uncle taught him how to put that wax on there and how you'd set it afire, you know, and it'd kind of melt. And then you'd polish it and polish it and polish it. And every Saturday night, that was a ritual in my grandfather's house. And I would watch him. And even as a six-year-old boy in 1953, it dawned on me he spent as much time polishing the back of his shoes as he did the front of them. And he noticed, and I don't remember his exact wording, but he noticed I was watching him do that. And although I don't remember the exact wording, here basically was what he was saying to me. Mick, he said, you polish the back of your shoes because you never know who's following you. Now I want to share some things with you out of this 78th division. And I'm going to tell you something. This is a chapter that all America ought to read today. Because it is a sad testimony upon a people of God who experienced the best that God had to offer, and yet in the end, they walked away from it. But notice what God asked from them about verse number 4. He said this, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. Verse number 5, jump down. He said, our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Now, may I say something to you tonight, daddies and mothers and grandmas and grandpas, and probably some of us like myself, and I know there's more than me here, who are great grandfathers. It's very important that we become heroes to those that are following us. It's very important that they see in us something worth giving the world up for. Very important. But notice verse 17. Even though he is begging them to be the example to their children, they sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High. Notice verse 29, what he eventually does. He gave them their own desire. Then notice verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited, catch this, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you know it's possible to limit God? Now, you say, well, preacher, God, he's sovereign. Yes, he is. He is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is all powerful. He can be everywhere. He knows everything. That's God. He's sovereign. He wouldn't be God if he wasn't. But yet you understand this about God, because you must understand something about yourself, and that is you are a free moral agent. Now that's why I can never be a Calvinist. May I say to you, I would love to be a Calvinist. I would love to be a fatalist Calvinist. And if you don't know what that is, a fatalist Calvinist believes in that everything they do has been directed by God. You don't know how bad I would like to blame God for some of the sins that I've committed. But I cannot do it. And I cannot be a Calvinist, because we have, as a free moral agent, that responsibility to listen to God as he directs things our way. Now, so we have this Holy One of God that sends things our way, and we can see his best, but we can also reject it. In fact, folks, the matter is, those churches in revival, you very seldom see any church in revival that has something out on front that doesn't say like this, 2 Corinthians 7:14, right? If my people shall humble themselves and pray, turn from the wicked way. See, you know what God's saying there? I'll do something if you do something first. See? You better understand that. You limit God when you don't do what God wants you to do. Now, let's go over to the book of Hosea. And if you don't know where that's at, that you follow Daniel, find Daniel, and then go to Hosea. It's the next book. It's the first book of the 12 minor prophets. Hosea. And I want to share something with you about this book. Another book I wish America would read today and glean from it. Because in this book, you will see how God deals with sinners. Now, to understand the book, you must understand this. At one time, Israel and Judah were a united people. Under David and under Solomon, they were united. What does it take to be united? First of all, what it takes is great leadership. And it is a leadership that seeketh after God. It does not necessarily mean that that leadership is perfect, because they're not. First of all, David was a murderer. Second of all, he was an adulterer. David had at least 8 wives and probably 10 and 10 concubines. Solomon, his son, comes along. He has 700 wives and 300 concubines. Don't you know what the media today would do to those two guys? Especially if they were running for president. And by the way, we laugh and think that's funny, but I'm going to tell you Baptist preachers something. You're about as bad as the media most of the time. Yeah, because you would stretch them out and hang them by their limbs.
Yeah, yeah.
The reality is. But God used those men in a special way. And never, never had Israel been unified like they were under those two guys. Now, I'm not going to get political, but I get of hearing about what these people running for office, what their private lives are about. See? God used Cyrus, and God used the Babylonians to get somebody. We need somebody to get our attention in America tonight, today. We need that band. And I'm sick and tired of a media that crucifies people for sin in their life when they have been promoting sin for the last 200 years. I'm tired of a group of people that will talk about a man who exploits women, and at the next story up, they're exploiting some woman in a two-piece bathing suit or whatever it is she's wearing at night. Listen, hypocrisy is in our country today. Well, under Solomon, the Jews had reached the top. They had defeated their enemies. They had built a temple. And they were the center of the civilized world. But when you get to the top, there ain't but one way to go. And that's down. And that's where they're going. And after Solomon died, under his son Jeroboam, Israel, Judah, as a combination of two great powers, was divided. You know why they were divided? I just read about it in the 78th division. It's because Jeroboam didn't seek counsel from the old men. He sought counsel from his buddies. He sought counsel from those who knew more than everybody. Doesn't it amaze you that for all these years in this United States of America, things have run well, but now we've got a group that comes along and tells us that we're wrong and everybody else before was wrong and they're right? Doesn't that amaze you that there have been so many stupid people in the world up until this generation who smokes dope and who does things that contrary. And I grew up in the street gang, but I didn't do some of these things we're seeing today. Didn't do that at all. So the kingdom was divided. And they went north. Ten of those tribes under Rehoboam went north, and the other two tribes, they made their headquarters, their capital in Samaria. And the other two tribes went south or stayed south, and Judah and Benjamin, and they made their capital Jerusalem. Now, here's what's going to happen. And you see it start to unfold in the 78th division of Psalm. Here's what's going to happen. In 150 years after the division, the northern tribe will lose their identity to this series. They're gone. And may I say to you today, as a historian, you try and find those 10 northern tribes today. You're not going to find them. And don't believe what Garner Ted Armstrong says either. Right. You're not going to find them. Well, so the southern tribe fared better. They did fare better for another 150 years. 300 years after the division, the southern tribe of Judah would fall prey to the Babylonians. It was a time that Hosea talks about of great apostasy among the people. It was a time of anarchy, and get ready for that in this country. It was a time of religious immorality, which is already here. And Hosea was hated because he told the truth. And the truth that he told was basically this: you have not listened, you did not instruct your children in the ways of God, and because of that, they have went astray. And now that they have went astray, I have no alternative but to bring punishment upon you, and judgment is coming. May I say to you today, friend, not because I like to do it, but judgment is coming. It's coming to this country. And we're not going to escape it. We've been around in America about 400 years. We've been a nation 240 years. And we have messed it up. I'll tell you that if you know anything about Bible and about mathematics and dates and stuff, then you'll recognize that from the creation to the flood, it took 1,750 years. We've only been around 240, and we've done messed it up.
Yeah.
From the flood to the Tower of Babel, it probably took another 750 years. We've been around 240 years, and we've done messed it up. When the Lord walked in Tyre and Sidon, and he said, "Woe unto thee, I'm bringing judgment." It took 1,200 years before judgment came. But we've only been around 240 years, and we've done messed it up. You don't think judgment is coming? Judgment is coming, friend, whether we like it or not. We always read about it, but if you were like me, you were hoping it would come 200 years down the road. So your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren wouldn't see it. That's what I was hoping. But it's here. We're going to become the next Jews. Brother Benny, we're going to soon find out who died to self. We're going to soon find out what's real and what isn't. What was it God wanted from those people? Same thing he's always wanted. Repent. That's what it's always been. From the book of Malachi until the book of Matthew, 400 silent years. No prophet of God. No mention of what God was doing. All blank paper. That's all it was. There was nothing. And then all of a sudden, there comes some wild man walking out of the desert, dressed in camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. He's a crazy looking fellow. What do you do with somebody like that? Yet our Savior said about him, he said, "Though born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist." So what great exegetical message did John the Baptist preach? I mean, after all, he's a great preacher. He's got to be, because the Lord said there's none greater than him. He's got to be somebody that's got a message that's just going to blow your mind. But you know what his message was? Repent. You know what our Savior's message was? Repent. May I say to you today, fellas, that no matter how polished you are, no matter how you dress, no matter what text you use, no matter what great message you put together, when it all boils down to it, there's only one message, and that's repent. No matter what. Now, I'm not going to take very long because I'm going to let you preachers go home and preach this. I'm kind. I've never preached this before. This is my first time I've preached this. So I've not polished it. Now I'll let you polish it. But we need to repent. Why do we need to repent? Well, first of all, the book of Acts says repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to repent because you and I were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us. There's no way out of bed. If you're sitting here, that's you, that's me. There's no way around it. And because of this sin nature that we have, we cannot approach God in any other way than what He allows. We just can't do it. Just can't do it. We need to repent because we're born of corruptible seed. May I want to remind you today that 1 Peter said, tells us that we're born to that corruptible seed. And because we're born to that corruptible seed, God sent a lamb without spot and blemish, and allowed him to be the propitiation, the covering for our sin. Now, if you don't have, we got a bunch today that thinks they can come to God just the way they are. We got a bunch today that think they can come to God and say, here's what I'm doing for you, and I guess this will do it. Well, it's not going to do it. It never has, and it never will. Listen, why don't you, can we not use our head a little bit and think along this line? If it were even possible that you and I could do something to appease the Father, why would He give His Son to die in the first place? Makes no sense whatsoever. We need to repent because our Savior, who is our lawyer, who is our advocate, who is our mediator, who is our propitiation, who is our hope, rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews chapter 10. Man, repent. The message hasn't changed. It's still the same message. You can dress it up any way you want to. You can title it any way you want to. But when it's all over and done with, the message is still repent. Same thing John taught. Same thing the Lord preached. It's repent, repent, repent. And unless we repent, we're going to split hell wide open. Unless this nation repent, and it will not, by the way. You say you're a prophet of doom. Well, no, We're not going to repent. We're too far gone for that. We're not going to change our ways. We're too far gone for that. When a nation that will honor a woman who hated prayer school, one person more than they hated the rest of, more than they wanted to honor the rest of, this nation's too far gone. When you've got a nation that's more concerned about whether somebody doesn't know whether a man or a woman can use the bathroom with your kids, we're too far gone. It's not going to be straightened out. Not my lifetime. No, your lifetime. It's going to be the Lord that's going to have to do it. Otherwise, we got a problem. We need to repent because according to Romans chapter 5, He's given us this free gift. May I say to you, my background, I haven't always, of course, you know that. You haven't either been a Christian. Just to be quite honest with you, I did want to be churchy. I thought that would do it. Made sense to me. I mean, churchy people don't do what some churchy people do. So I decided to be churchy. And I became a member of the Church of Christ. That's big over in this area, isn't it? And I thought, well, now I feel better about myself. And I'm a Church of Christ. I went and got baptized. I'm a member of the church, and man, everything's hunky-dunky now. But it wasn't.
Because no matter what that preacher up there said, there's something down deep inside me that was not responding to what he said. There was a spirit inside of me that was yearning for the truth. There was something inside of me that just could not accept what he said. Hey, listen, why did I need to get baptized? I could do all that stuff he's talking about before I ever saw this place. But there's a free gift, a doria, if you will, a gift of God that you get when you get saved. Doesn't cost you one thing. Doesn't cost you anything. I mean, Jesus came and paid the price for us, died on the cross for us, gave us this gift. It's free. You ought to repent because of that. I get happy anytime anybody gives me something free. That don't happen very often, but when they do, I get happy about it. Even if I don't act like I like it, I act like I'm happy about it. We need to repent. We need to repent because he's coming again. Like folks have been saying all morning, he's coming for us. That's the only thing that'll put a stop to this mess. You're not going to vote it in. You're not going to legislate it in. It's not going to get better just because your man or your woman got elected president. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. There's nothing that this world can do that can make this place a better place than it is right now. What it's going to take is the Lord. And we know from his promises that he's coming. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. Listen, folks, that's all the hope we got tonight. Today. That's all the hope we have. Now, I'm going to watch the election. I am going to vote. I'm going to vote for Jell-O. Or liver, I despise both of them. But I'm going to vote for Jell-O or liver. But I'm going to vote. But I don't expect that to solve any problem. I don't do that. I would rather see the Lord come and come before I had to vote. Because I hate to get up there and he said, if you voted for the wrong one. No, I don't think that's going to happen. Now, what's the problem? Why do men need to repent? And why is God limited? Man, I just hate to talk about the limited power of God because of who he is and his attributes. But the reality is, I know who I am, and I know who you are. And because of who I am and who you are, I realize that we limit the power of God. I realize God wants to do something. And I know preachers, all of us preach. I've heard you preach before, many of you. And I know what you say. Well, there's nothing God can't do. Well, you're right in the way. And I know what you say. Well, I believe there can be a great revival. And you're right in the way. But I'm telling you, as a student of history, I don't believe it's going to happen. I think we've gone too far. I think we've turned our back on God, and we've turned our back on God for so long that God has put himself in a situation that he now has to react by punishing us. And I think punishment's coming. If you don't believe that, that's fine. But that's what I believe. And I think that's what you're going to say. Now, why is God limited? Is it because men don't believe the gospel? No. I don't think that's it at all. Listen, even as a lost person, I realized that I was lacking something that was displeasing to God. I was lacking something that no matter what I did, God could never receive me like I was.
I don't think the problem today in limiting God is because people don't believe the gospel. I think there's plenty of people believe the gospel. I think the problem is they do not want to repent. They don't want to give this up. Some of them, honestly, I don't even realize they're dying and going to hell, but are satisfied with dying and going to hell as long as they can keep the lifestyle that they have. Well, God will let you. Remember what it said in Psalm? Sure, many of us had limited the power of God. I know that America has limited the power of God, and I'm going to shut it down right here, but I'm going to tell you one thing. The message has been and always will be, repent. And if we don't repent, then the judgment of God is coming. If you don't repent, you're going to die and go to hell. If America don't repent, and I don't believe it will, then judgment's coming. And if you know anything about history and studying your Bible, you'll find this out, that God has always punished Israel with a religious nation. And I think he will punish America with a religious nation. I think it's coming. It's nobody's fault but ours. The problem is, we just didn't want to repent. Now, what can we do about it? I don't know what we can do about it as a nation, but I know what I can do about it as an individual. And I know what I do about it as an individual. I try and preach the message that Jesus died for you. Jesus cares about you. And you need to get saved. But before you get saved, you need to repent. Because if you do not repent, God's not going to save you. And you need to repent. God is not reaching out among people and say, I'll take this one, I'll take that. No, you can't go. No, you can't go. Yes, you can. That's not how God operates. But you've got to repent. And if you don't repent, you're going to die and go to hell. And sadly, most of America and most of the world will die and go to hell because they refuse to repent. Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing us by our way one day somebody who was concerned enough about us that he told us about Jesus and what a difference that he would make in our life. And Father, honestly, I've tried over a period of time now to, at every opportunity, Lord, I felt that you've laid on my heart and my way to tell folks that great story about Jesus Christ. God, I'm going to continue to do that. I don't know how much a difference it'll make, but all I'm going to do is just do what you've asked me to do. I'll let you worry about everything else. I've read the book. Lord, I know what it says. I know that there's coming a time when you'll get fed up with it all and you'll come. Judgment will come and you'll come for the church. And Lord, I wish it'd be right away. I wish it'd be today. But Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm just, Lord, just trusting in you. Whatever I have to do, whatever you lead us through, Lord, I know you'll be with us. And I know that the end, Lord, no matter what happens, whether you come for us, Lord, by rapture, by the grave, or whether it's by some traumatic thing that comes our way, Lord, I know that we'll soon be with you, and we look forward to that. You are our hope today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.